And take your Bible, if you would, this morning, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 7, Matthew 7 and verse 7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This evening we'll be looking at this passage, the parallel passage, actually, in the Gospel of Luke. Simple things about prayer. Ask, and it'll be given you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it'll be opened unto you. Simple things of prayer. We'll look at those things in particular. But when we think about prayer is the duty of every saved soul. You're saved, you have a responsibility. There's so many people and so many situations that surround your life that need for you to go to the Lord and represent them in prayer before the Father in heaven. It's the opportunity of every saved soul. It's a wonderful opportunity to be able to pray. It's the daily need of every Christian. Every one of us needs to be in prayer. We need to talk to the Lord. We need to look to Him. We'll look at the simple things of prayer tonight. Tonight, this morning, though, as we begin to look at this passage, I want you to notice one clear thing. And that is, there seems to be no condition on prayer that is given here. You notice it just says, ask, and it should be given you. It just says, seek, and you'll find. And then the next verse, it says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto him. There seems to be no condition on prayer at all as we look at this passage. But of course, that doesn't mean that there are no conditions in prayer just because they're not mentioned here. We need an entire Word of God. There are multiple things said that will help us to see an answer to prayer as we pray and as we understand this passages in the Bible with the other passages in the Scriptures and look at all, or a considerable amount anyway, of what the Lord has said. The conditions of prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this, your word. As we open it this morning, Lord, who is sufficient to be able to take eternal truth, run through a sinful being, and speak it to people in a way that honors you? We pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God, Lord, that we might take this word as each of us look at it in our own Bibles, as we open the Bibles that we love with the Word of God in it. Behold your word, Lord. You who are the living Word of God, please speak to us and take your words, Lord, and give us an understanding of these things for our own lives, we pray. And we ask it to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So to look at a couple of conditions of prayer, I want to begin with Matthew chapter 21. And just go over a little ways in your Bible, Matthew chapter 21. Not going to look at perhaps everything, but some of the conditions of prayer. In case you are led to believe, because there are none mentioned right there, that there are no conditions, there certainly are. Matthew chapter 21, and if you look at verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. This is our Lord. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, as we look at this passage, we look here and say, Now, what can we learn? Because our Lord took this, the destruction, the cursing of the fig tree, and he taught us some truths about prayer. So he who made all life, plant life and all life, the author of eternal life, he who made everything, all life, and living things on the earth can easily take life away and destroy natural life. And he did so to this fig tree when he was disappointed. He came and he was hungry. He expected there to be fruit on the tree, but there was no fruit on the tree. When our Lord was disappointed, he said, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. Never ever again any fruit on you, since you don't have fruit when I come looking. I wonder how the Lord feels as he looks in my life. What if he finds something to be disappointed with the fruit out of my life or your life? What if he feels as though things aren't the way they should be? So I have to beware in case he is disappointed, because the judgment against things not having the expected fruit was warned to the Israelites by John the Baptist. It was in John the Baptist preaching that if they didn't bear fruit, the axe is laid against the root of the tree. I always loved that when I was a youngster, a teenager, started reading the Bible. Not long I've been saved, started reading the Gospel of John. I had a Gospel of John, just a paper-bound edition, and I kept it up in the eaves, up on the beam at the eaves on the barn. And I would get it down when I wasn't doing something else, probably that I was expected to do. I would get the Gospel of John down, and I'd read it. And I read the first few chapters. I always would start at the beginning, so I never got to the end. But I would start reading, and John the Baptist, in other portions of the Word of God, he would say, the axe is laid under the root of the trees. The tree's growing there, there's no fruit on the tree, and the axe is sitting leaned up against the tree. Well, it's ready to go. I mean, all you have to do as the owner is walk up and take the axe and start chopping. And the end is coming to that tree. If the axe is laid against the root of the tree, it's ready to go. There's nothing else. And the warning was to the children of Israel in John the Baptist preaching concerning judgment that would come over no fruit. And we must be concerned with that in our lives. Is the Lord getting the fruit in our lives that he expects? And so he cursed the tree, and it withered away immediately, the Bible says. Right then, it began to wither away. And we're told in John 15:5 that concerning the Lord, without him, we can do nothing. Without him, actually being severed from him, we can do nothing. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And if you are severed from me, he said, you need to abide in me, you need to stay in me. And if you don't abide in me and remain in me and continue to be present, if you've gone back to the world and to sins, then the vine is cut off. And our Lord reminded us that without him we couldn't do anything. So the disciples marveled how quickly the fig tree began to wither. It began to wilt. Right after Jesus said those words, it began to wilt. And the life was going out of it. How quickly the world can take over our lives. How quickly we can change, and not for the better. And lose the power of the Lord in our life, and have not the life in the Spirit, but have instead some deadness and weakness. When the father who is the vine dresser, the husbandman in the story that our Lord told in John 15, the father prunes the vine. If a branch is not bringing forth fruit, cuts it off, lays on the ground. He goes along, cuts all the branches off. Later someone gathers them up. The branch is laying on the ground, the branch on the ground saying, "Well, I haven't changed." Well, I find it odd that we always come out with that line, you know. There's something begins to go wrong with us. It's funny how the disciples, the other followers of Christ, notice immediately if something's not right with me or with you. And we say, "Well, you know, I haven't changed. I have vision in my mind. The branch is cut off." Our Lord said, "Abide in me, because without me you can't do anything. You don't have the life if you don't stay in me." And the branch is like, "Well, I haven't changed." Meanwhile, the leaves are all wilting. The fig tree's beginning to look limp. And we need to stay in the vine, our Lord said. And we need to stay close to the Lord. And Christ's strength is the only strength in which we can live our lives. And there's nothing in us that can live a spiritual life. We need to abide in the Lord. And then our Lord said unto them, when they marveled at how soon the fig tree withered away, Jesus said unto them, "Truly, verily, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not," if you have faith and doubt not, faith that is pure and complete, it's 100%. It's confidence in God that is unshaken and unshakable. If you have this faith, Jesus said, then you can say under this, you can say under the fig tree, you can not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say to this mountain, I'm sure he pointed to the mountain nearby, you could say under this mountain, he said, "And be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, it shall be done." The power of a pure faith. Jesus said, not only are you marveling at the fig tree, he said, that's really nothing. You could say to this mountain over here, "Mountain, move over there and be in the sea. And if you have faith," he said, "and doubt not, it shall be done." But then he goes on and he actually, you know, he's not done showing the power of faith. And that faith is a condition of answered prayer. He goes on and says, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Not the fig tree alone, not the mountain, but all things. All things. When you think of all the things that you can pray about, the power of a pure faith. God answers the power of a pure faith. Now sometimes that's a faith that God gives us for a specific thing. Sometimes he gives us a faith for something in particular, and we have that kind of faith, and it's just given to us. Sometimes it's a faith that he expected you to exercise in your own life. A man brought his son to Jesus, expecting to be able to have the demon cast out, but Jesus wasn't with the disciples. He was up in the Mount of Transfiguration. He was up there with Peter, James, and John. So he brought his son to the disciples that were there. And they tried to cast him out, and they couldn't do it. And our Lord comes down from the mountain, and the man is desperate. And goes to our Lord and pleads with him. But the disciples, after the demon is cast out, said, "Why could we not cast him out? Why couldn't we do it?" And our Lord said, "Because of your unbelief. Your faith was mixed up with doubt. You didn't have that pure faith in me," he's saying. You couldn't do it because there was doubt there. And so the power of pure faith, sometimes the faith that is given to us for a specific thing, a specific answer to prayer, sometimes expected of us that we would have things right with God in our life, that we would have that out of a life lived for Him and for His glory would spring a faith to believe in Him for great things. It is a condition of prayer being answered. And you can move that mountain, the Lord said. But not only that, He said, all things whatsoever you ask. Whatever you ask, He said. What's stopping us from having such great answers to prayer as we would like to have? It's a problem with our faith. We need to deal with that. John chapter 15, if you would please. The Gospel of John. John 15. We're talking about verse 5, where He said, without me, or severed from me, you can do nothing. But if you look at verse 7, He says this, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me, if you stay in Christ, if you stay in contact, if you stay in closeness, if you're drawing life from the Lord Jesus Christ and power from his life for your life. In order to do that, that requires many things which I really don't plan on going into this morning, but to say this, it requires a constant confession of our sins. If I asked you, when's the last time you confessed your sins, and you told me that you confess your sins and it's more than a day, I would say there's something maybe not right with your walk with God then, is there? If you just haven't confessed sins since yesterday, you haven't confessed any sins today, I'm wondering, are you really close to the Lord? Do you know what makes us up? Sin dwells in us. And there is such a constant dealing with that sin. And if we're to have victory over sin, we haven't got victory over sin just because we're not doing something evil or saying something evil. For us to have victory over sin, it has to go far deeper than that. We must have victory by not thinking anything evil, by not allowing an evil thought through your mind, confessing that thought as soon as it runs through there, whether it be springing from the surroundings, what you might see with your eyes, or wherever it might be. If we're to have victory, we need to deal with it at the source. So often we're like, well, nobody sees my sins, therefore I'm good. Really? Because God sees what we really are. He sees me for what I really am. There's no fooling Him. Just recently, as I was preparing, I was laying in my bed and I was troubled by thoughts. Some sinful thoughts came in my mind. I'm like, kept confessing them and standing up against them. And then I realized that those were Satan's darts. It's hard to tell whether they're my lusts or Satan's darts sometimes. But nevertheless, we need to deal with, all sin needs to be dealt with first in thoughts. Keep sin out of your mind. I was saved from a wicked background, actually. Although I was only a teenager, I looked good on the outside, but I was rotten to the core. I like God describing Israel. He described them from the crown of their head to the sole of their foot. There was no soundness, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, the Bible says. That was me as a lost man. Nothing good. And sometimes I worry because I work in the world and people are swearing all the time. Those are the words I used to use. And I'll be honest, I'm frightened someday it's going to come out of my mouth again. But the only way to avoid that is to make sure it's never there in thought. And that's hard for me because that's where I came from. My dad used foul language. went to public high school, heard all kinds of foul language, joined in it all. I don't know how I got off on that, but I hope that's some helpful to you. Stay in Christ. One of the ways to stay in Christ is to deal with sin. Keep an open heart to the Spirit of God. Be careful not to grieve the Spirit of God and hurt Him, injure Him, discourage Him, but encourage the Spirit of God. Encourage Him to walk with you. Walk with Him. Walk with the Spirit of God. Be sure you're not barring Him out of your life with stubbornness or with determination to do something you want. Have that open heart and pray without ceasing. As you have chance during the day and you're not thinking about something else, talk to your Heavenly Father. Talk to Him all the time in your mind. I can't talk to Him out loud at work. Everybody think I'm a loony. I just talk to Him in my mind. And then when I'm not, you know, every now and then I get caught, but I talk to Him out loud when I can. But stay in constant contact with with your Father in heaven. That's abiding in Christ. There are other things, but that's all the time I have to go into that. Stay in Christ. Don't drift away into self or sin. Stay in the Lord. And Christ's words need to abide in us. You notice what the Lord gives two conditions for answered prayer here in verse 7. If you abide in me, and that's a job all on its own. But then secondly, he says, and my words abide in you. The word of God, this is his words right here. Not just the ones that are read either. The whole book is God's words. And you say, well, there are words of Satan in there. Yes, I know that. But God put them in there for a reason too. But here is his word. Christ, the living word of God. We have the written word of God. And as we have his word abiding in us, do you read the Bible? Do you read the Bible every single day without fail, unless you're too ill to read the Bible? Do you read the Bible? Reading the Bible has to be one of those things in our life that there's no argument, there's no question, there can never be, you know, wonder if I'll read, you never ever ask that question, will I read the Word of God? Of course you'll read the Word of God. We need to read the Scriptures. We need to take it in to our very souls. Meditate upon it. The Lord said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. We know what the Bible says. We're putting into practice what we're learning from the Bible. We're treasuring the Word of God and staying in us. He says, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Ask whatever you want. Because if you stay in Christ, you won't be serving sin and lust. And if you keep the Word of God in you, you know, there's the power of the Word of God can keep you out of sin. It can keep us right. Power of His Word. You ask whatever you want. Because now what you want, you're not going to ask for something sinful. Because in the first place, God's not going to give us something sinful. He's not the author of sin. And He's not going to encourage it. But you can ask whatever you want. You can ask whatever you will, he says, and it shall be done unto you. Because if we are right with God, then what we want will be that which pleases him. What we want will be that which honors him. And I'm running out of time, so I must have something else here. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. In the back of your Bible, 1 John. First John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now you notice all these verses about a pure faith, verses about abiding in Christ and his word abiding in us, and this verse where the condition is it his will? All these kind of follow the same thing. But they are different. But here he says, here's the confidence. Do you have this kind of confidence in the Lord? Well, we don't have this kind of confidence if we don't know if something is God's will. There are things, you know, sometimes we don't know. And you're like, well, I'd like to know what the will of God is in this situation in my life. And sometimes, you know, it can be hard to discern in our lives exactly what does God want for me in this situation. And what's the will of God? In the Bible, though, the will of God is clearly stated. There are a number of things where it actually puts it in these words. For the will of God is. But throughout the scriptures, if you know the word of God, the word of God is his will. It's easy to know. It's not easy to know sometimes in my life or your life as we're making a decision, because every decision you make is not pictured in the word of God. And so you have to take principles of the Word of God and apply them to your situation. Again, you must know the Word of God to know His will. But if you know what God's will is, then we should have confidence. We should have. We should have such great faith and such great confidence when we know that something is God's will. The easiest thing about this is that I always go back to one simple thing, and it helps us all to stay on track, is this. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I never have to wonder, if someone's not saved, are they someone who should be saved? Yes, they are. Absolutely. God's not willing that any should perish. He wants all of them to come to repentance. And then I have not wasted my breath talking to anyone about Christ, because I know that's the will of God. The will of God is for every single person. Will they all come? No. But we won't find the ones that will come until we talk to them all. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And then I was going to go and look in the book of James in a rather longer passage about asking amiss. And I was going to look at that, and maybe someday I'll preach that here. You never know. But it's all in these notes, but I didn't get a chance to go to it. But there's asking amiss that you may consume it on your lusts. And so, you know, if we have the wrong desires, then we can ask, but we don't get an answer. We don't get that prayer answered, because for selfish and sinful things, God's not answering that. We must always look to his glory, to his will, to having a pure faith, and incorporate these things, the Word of God, into our life in order to be able to pray successfully, pray with victory, pray seeing answers to prayer, being able to have this confidence, the confidence that we have in Him. What a great confidence we have in the one who saved our souls. Thank you, Father, for this word. Make it a blessing to our lives as we consider these things. Help us, Lord, to meet the requirements for answered prayer and be used of you in this world to move more than mountains, but to see all things that we desire being done by your mighty hand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.